Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you don't have one. There should be a Bible in maybe a pew around you or near you. Feel free to grab it and turn towards the end of the Bible to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. As you're turning there, just want to do a little housekeeping real quick. We're in the middle of the summer, and we thank God for air conditioners, right? Thank God for His common grace through air conditioners, and we need them in the church, or we say we need them. They're definitely, the church can't exist without air conditioners, but it makes them a good bit more comfortable. Of course, there are many churches around the world who don't have them, and they continue to meet faithfully. So let that keep us balanced. But at the same time, we can't, you know, we want to make it comfortable, but we know we're not going to be able to keep everybody comfortable. And one of the things that we want to just remind you and encourage you with is, like, you know, especially in the summertime, it takes a lot more to keep the building cool, and it takes a lot more to keep a room like this cool. And so sometimes when you come in, it may seem, man, this is cold. This ain't cool. This is cold, right? And you may be tempted to maybe turn the air conditioner down or something like that. One of the things that happens, though, you can come into an empty room like this and it'd be really cold, and then when everybody gets in here, people start fanning themselves, all right? And so that's one of the reasons why we keep the temperature low, and to accommodate for how warm it gets when a lot of people come in here. And also to help you, all of our AC vents are on the ends, on the sides out here. And so if you're a cold-natured and you find yourself cold regularly in the service, maybe you sit more towards the middle, further away from the vents as well, or maybe bring a sweater or a light jacket as well. But we just wanted to encourage you with that. We're doing our best to try to make it comfortable for everyone, but just keep that in mind as we seek to be good stewards of the resources and the people that God has given us, and be patient and bear with one another as well. A few months ago, my children were playing outside, and one of them was riding their bike without shoes on. And I gently warned them, make sure to put shoes on because you're probably going to scuff your feet up, okay? And I turned and walked away, you know, just assuming that they would heed my warning and my instruction, but turns out that they didn't. And before long, I heard cries and tears, and sure enough, one of my children came in with a bloody toe. And after everything was calmed down and the wound was dressed and everything was okay, you know, I asked him, why do you think Daddy asked you to put shoes on while you were riding your bike? Because you knew we would get hurt. I mean, how many of us have seen this happen countless times in our kids and our grandkids' lives where we have words of wisdom and we have a design and we have instructions for our children that we know is in their best interest and we know is good for them, but our children have a hard time believing us or are not quite as convinced, right? And normally what we do with our children is we encourage them, hey, even though you're not convinced, even though maybe you don't believe me, we're asking you to trust us anyway and see if we don't prove to be right, or we don't prove and our design and our words don't prove to be faithful. So oftentimes that's how it is with our relationship with God as well. Oftentimes God's good design for us sometimes is hard to believe, or sometimes it's hard to believe that that's in our best interest. Sometimes we may even not be as convinced as other people are. And trusting God and His good design for us sometimes requires faith, maybe uncomfortable faith, trusting that God knows what He's talking about. He knows what He's doing, and it's for our good and His glory. And we trust Him and believe in Him and obey Him, and anticipating how God will continue to prove Himself as faithful and His word and His design to be good. Well, this topic certainly applies to that way of thinking and that type of faith this morning as we continue our Hot Topics series this morning. We're talking about, in a broad view, a big general view, God's role for men and women in the church, God's good role, God's good design for men and women in the church. And this can be controversial in many Christian circles, particularly God's role for women in the church. We got some feedback when we asked the church, you for feedback on what some hot topics should be that the church should address. And one of them was, what is the role of women in the church? Particularly, what is the role of women in the church in light of 1 Timothy 2:12? And we'll get to that in just a minute. But this is can be controversial and is a hot topic, especially in recent months, and especially in conservative evangelical circles. And it's even been a hot button issue and a controversial issue, even in Southern Baptist life over the last few months. And there can be some different interpretations of this passage. Unfortunately, this passage has been misunderstood and women have not been treated biblically like they should be. But the role of women in the church, God's good design for men and women in the church, particularly women, and this passage as Paul speaks to today, I want to preach on, and hopefully it will encourage and build up and edify everyone. So we're going to study the entire context here very briefly to give us an understanding of what's going on and what Paul's trying to say, and then we'll focus on verses 11 and 12. Where Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. What in the world does that mean? And how is that good for the church? How is that good for women? Let's talk about the context first. The context that we see here is Paul is writing to Timothy, who's the pastor, one of the elders at Ephesus Baptist Church in Ephesus, modern-day Turkey. No, Baptist wasn't a thing back then. Denominations weren't a thing back then. But anyway, he was the elder and head elder, pastor at the church in Ephesus. And there were some problems going on in that church that needed correcting. And Paul is writing to Timothy to teach his church and bring correction to it. One of the things that we see first here in verse 8 of chapter 2, Paul begins addressing the men. So one thing we need to know is that Paul's not just picking on the women. He's addressing the men as well. What does he say to the men? I got to go through this very quickly, but we need to understand the context. There in verse 8, he says, I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. There was a problem with the men in the church too. They were being divisive. Women weren't the only ones to blame for the problems in the church. Men were too. Paul is telling these men to lift up holy hands without anger or quarreling. This idea of praying and lifting up holy hands has to do with our prayer life and our worship life before the Lord in the church. And how are we to do that? With holy lives, with holy hearts, with holy and pure minds, with purity. There were men in the church who were coming to attempt to pray and to worship God, but their lives, their lifestyle, their behavior, their hearts were impure. And that was causing division in the church. And at the same time, they were operating in the church with anger and fighting and anger and quarreling without reconciliation. These were men who were bitter and upset and wanted to fight and quarrel and bicker instead of seek to address and resolve the problems that were going on. They just wanted to fight. They just wanted to quarrel. And it was causing great division in the church, and they had no desire for reconciliation. And Paul says they were being divisive in that way. To be a believer means to seek to reconcile with everyone and to be at peace with everyone. These men didn't desire to do that. David Platt said, peace with God is artificial if there is no peace with others. And there was no peace in this church, and men were to bear part of the blame. Men were being divisive. Starting in verse 9, he addresses the women as well. There were women who were being distracting. It says, likewise, also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. There were women in the church who were dressing in a way that brought attention to themselves in worship, instead of attention that should be focused on the Lord. Now, this type of dress can mean dressing seductively, but it also means to dress in a way that just simply brings attention to yourself that God deserves. They were dressing in ways that flaunted their wealth or flaunted their social status, and they wanted to come to the church and gather with the believers, but draw lots of attention to themselves for how they dressed. And Paul says, no, don't dress in a way that brings unnecessary and undue attention to yourself. Dress in a way that's proper for women. Dress in a way that adorn yourself with godliness. Adorn yourself with what's proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. In other words, what should we be concerned about in the church as men and women? Paul said to wear godliness, so to speak, to adorn or to clothe ourselves with godliness, with good works. And so Paul's saying, here's what the question should not be. The question should not be when we dress is, does this flatter me or can I pull this outfit off? And will this bring me attention that I need? But the question should be, how can I dress in a way that reflects a heart that's devoted to worshiping God and not bringing attention to myself? The greatest concern here for women and men in the church should not be drawing attention to ourselves. But how can we dress in a way that displays a life of godliness, wanting God to get all the attention and not being any distraction in the church? So the Ephesian church had some problems. They were divisive men with their impure lives and with their anger and their bickering instead of reconciling. Women were being distracting with ungodliness and impurity of their own. But one of the other things that Paul addresses is women were also undermining the proper leadership of the church. Women were undermining the proper leadership of the church, causing another distraction and confusion in the church. Now, so that brings us to the main part of this message and the main part of focus this morning, where Paul addresses a part of the role of women in the church. But again, let's have a greater perspective and let's get a greater context of the whole of Scripture in terms of God's good design for men and women. We know that God designed men and women in His image, as we read in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Men and women were created with equal worth and equal value and equal dignity and with equal purpose in the image of God, or equal value and purpose in God. They were created with equality. As men and women were created with equality. Again, equally valuable, equally with equal worth. But we know that, as we see in Genesis 1 through 3 and in other places in the Bible and in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy and in Titus and in other places, that men and women are equal, yet they're different. Men and women were given different roles, equal in worth and value and dignity before God, but different in the roles that God has given them to fulfill in the home and in the church. Men were given roles to complement women, and women were given roles to complement men. We do not have time to get into that this morning and to teach on that extensively. But women and men were created with equal worth and dignity, but with different or complementary roles in the home and the church. In the home, God has ordained and created that the male, the husband, be the head of the home, to lead the church with humble servant leadership as Christ has served and sacrificed himself for the church. And the woman, the wife, is to be the submissive helper, the servant helper that leads herself with her gifts and abilities, but to support and help carry out the mission of the family with the husband at the head. And in the church as well, God has created and designed male headship in the church for qualified men to be raised up and to lead the church under God's authority and in God's care. Humble servant leadership, following the text of Scripture. Not just any man, but only qualified men to lead the church. And the women partnering with the rest of the congregation, the other men, and partnering with the leadership of the church to serve and carry out the mission of the church and lead in the ways that God has called them to lead. So as Paul gets here in verse 11, where he says, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." Here's what this does not mean, okay? Here's what this does not mean. This does not mean that women can't ever teach in the church. It does not mean that women can't ever lead or have authority in the church. It doesn't mean that women have to submit to all men. does not mean that women have to submit to all men inside or outside the church. It, of course, does not mean that women are unnecessary and inferior to men. And it doesn't mean that women are inconsequential to the life of the church or less useful in the life of the church. So what does it mean? What does it mean? Paul here mentions, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority in the church. And with those two words, to teach and to exercise authority, Paul is describing the function of the elders, of the leaders of the church. By the way, the Bible talks about in the New Testament, describes the leadership of the church. The church is to be led by a plurality or a group of qualified men. The Bible calls elders or bishops or pastors, those overseers. Those words are used interchangeably in the New Testament. And this is an office that God has created to be filled with only qualified men. And so when Paul says, I don't permit a woman to teach and exercise authority over men, he's talking about the primary responsibilities of the elders, the leaders, the pastors of the church that are only be filled by qualified men. Paul's talking about this authoritative teaching of the Word of God from the church to the congregation. We see in 1 Timothy, we see in Titus, and in various places in the New Testament, where one of the primary roles of the elders is to teach with authority the Word of God under Christ's authority. And this is a responsibility that God has only given the elders of the church who are qualified men. Now, this doesn't mean that there are no opportunities for teaching for women. I just want to point out just a few that we see in Scripture. We see here in 2 Timothy 1:5, where one of the most profound things that ever happened to Timothy was that his mother and his grandmother taught him the Word of God. We see in Acts 18, verse 26, where a husband and wife duo, a husband and wife couple, Priscilla and her husband Aquila, they took Apollos, who was one of the leaders in the early church, they both, including the wife Priscilla, took them aside, and it says, explained to him the way of God more accurately. So not only do you see a woman doing her part in teaching the Word of God to a man in this setting and bringing correction to his life. More generally, the church is called, men and women, called to make disciples and to share the gospel and to teach the Word to people so to see them come to Christ. Colossians 3:16, Paul encourages the whole church, men and women, they are to be teaching and admonishing one another as the Word of Christ dwells in them richly. Even in 1 Corinthians 11, we see where Paul is allowing women to pray and prophesy in public worship through the proper humility and submission to the leadership of the church. So when Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach and exercise authority over a man, he's referring to the primary responsibility of the elders to authoritatively teach the word to the congregation. And that office is only reserved for qualified men according to God's good design. At the same time, he says women are not to exercise authority or lead or oversee the church as the elders are called to do, but to humbly and cheerfully submit to godly servant leadership. See, the elders are called to humbly lead, to love, to care for, to serve the congregation, and primarily serve them through the preaching and teaching of God's word. And women and all the other men in the church are to cheerfully submit to this servant leadership. Women and all the other men of the church should not rebel against such leadership in the church. So Paul is telling us that women are not to take the office of the elders or the function, the responsibilities of the elders, but they and the other men in the church are to come alongside the elders in prayerful and faithful support. So you might be thinking, wasn't this just a cultural thing? Wasn't this just something that just applied to the church in Ephesus but doesn't really apply to our church today in our community? in many cases in Scripture, that is true. There's many things and instructions that to the people of God in Scripture that do not apply to us, and because the culture was different. So how do we know that this isn't just a cultural thing for first century Ephesus and is not applicable to our century today? Because we see this taught in all of Scripture. We see this taught from cover to cover. You see, this truth of complementarianism, this truth of men leading in the home and men leading in the church with humble, godly servant leadership, qualified men, I should say, transcends the cultures in the Scriptures, and therefore it transcends into our culture today. We don't have time to get into it, but we see in Genesis chapter 1, and Paul later in verse 13 anchors his argument in Genesis chapter 1, where God's design was for to create the man and for the man to be the leader and provider and protector of the home. So when it says, you'll probably notice, when Paul says that women are to learn quietly with all submissiveness, and when they are to remain quiet, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean, women, you're to hit the mute button as soon as you walk in the doors of the church. Okay? Guys, if you're thinking of a joke, now would be not a good time, okay? I strongly encourage you not to do that for your sake. It doesn't mean that you go mute when you enter into the church. What does it mean? It simply means that when the church is gathered for worship, women are to quietly and humbly listen to the preaching of God's word, just like all the other men are to do as well. Now, how have we gotten this wrong? Certainly this isn't all the ways we've gotten this wrong, but a number of the ways that we as the church have gotten this wrong is that sadly, because of the misunderstanding of Paul's teaching here, women have been treated in certain cases as inferior in the church. Women have been treated as inferior to men in the church in some ways. See, if we believe that women are only useful for kids' ministry, the kitchen committee, and the decorating committee, then we've gotten this really wrong. If when it comes to childcare, right, and the first thing that we talk about is, all right, how many women can we get together to do childcare? We've totally missed the point. When it comes to different roles, when it comes to different roles in the church that we may think women are more suited for, and sometimes they are, sometimes, though, that can mean that we are treating women as inferior. Too many times women's gifts have been stifled and ignored, or women's voices have been stifled and ignored. If this view, if misunderstanding this passage and it leads to ignoring women and their abilities and silencing their voice, then we have gotten this very, very wrong. See, women are critical to the life of the church. If you read the New Testament, and not just the verses that I read to you just a few minutes ago, women were critical to the life of the early church, were useful to Paul and his ministry, were useful to growing and setting up churches and planting churches in the New Testament, were useful all over Scripture. Women are instructed in the Scriptures to teach younger women and other women. They're commanded to teach younger women and other women. Women can teach children and youth. Women can lead teams and committees and programs and ministries, even with other men on them. Women can help lead in worship. Women can lead in prayer in the church. Women can read Scripture in the church. Women can share testimonies in the church. We need the voice of women and the leadership of women more, not less. Women have so much to teach. Women have so much to teach us, men, to teach us in the church. We need the voice and wisdom, and love, and gifts, and leadership of women in our lives and in the church. Let us not use this verse to silence women or to treat them as inferior or less useful. John Piper says, "The fields of opportunity are endless for the entire church to be mobilized in ministry, male and female. Nobody is to be at home watching soaps and reruns while the world burns. God intends to equip and mobilize all saints under the leadership of a company of qualified men who take responsibility for their leadership and teaching in the church. David Platt said, hey, don't tell Lottie Moon or Amy Carmichael or Elizabeth Elliot or Kay Arthur, and I would add Annie Armstrong, that they are sidelined in the church. These women have embraced exactly what Scripture has outlined, and they have thrived for the glory of God ministering in the church. Yes, there was division in the church among the men, and there was distraction in the church among the women. And this was one of the ways that the function and the harmony and the flourishing of the church was being distracted, by subverting the proper leadership of the church. Women are not to take on or assume the responsibilities and the functions of the leaders, the elders, the overseers of the church. And that when the church gathers for worship, the primary things that it does is that it receives and hears the authoritative teaching of God's word to the gathered congregation, and that's a responsibility assigned to the role of elder, which is only to be reserved for qualified men. And the authority, the responsibility that the elders of the church have to lead the church God's way, to oversee the church God's way, to see that it fulfills its mission, the authority that God gives that group of leaders is only reserved for men as well. Again, of course, this does not mean that women cannot teach. Women are not useful. Women cannot teach men. This does not mean that women cannot lead and have authority in the church. The possibilities are endless. But in these couple of functions of the elders of the church, they're only to be reserved for men. So when we evaluate our ministries, when we evaluate our lives, there's a couple of questions I think we should ask that are helpful for us. It doesn't answer every question. It doesn't address every scenario specifically. Well, what about this? Well, what about that? It doesn't answer everything. But hopefully these two questions and what God has clearly done in Scripture can guide us, and then we can be wise about some of the unanswered questions or maybe some of the gray areas. But here's a question. David Platt, in a commentary, said, as a woman teaches or leads, is she reflecting God's pattern in Scripture? That's what we should ask. Of course, men should ask that as well. As a man leads, is he reflecting God's pattern in Scripture? But as a woman teaches or leads, is she reflecting God's pattern in Scripture? I have a teaching responsibility. I have a leadership authority or responsibility. Great. Does this reflect God's pattern in Scripture? And if it does, go forth and prosper. If it's not, what needs to be changed? What needs to be adjusted to make it fall in line with God's pattern in Scripture? Another question that applies to men as well. As a woman teaches or leads, is she reinforcing God's priorities in the home? As a woman teaches or leads, is she reflecting God's priorities in the home? In all that we do in the church, we want to be reinforcing God's priorities and God's beautiful design in the home as well. And when we're in the home, we also want to be reinforcing and encouraging God's good design for His church as well. As a woman teaches or leads, is she reinforcing God's priorities in the home? In other words, do our ministries reflect God's good design in the home? God's good design for our gender roles in the home. Men humbly and graciously leading spiritually in the home, and the women cheerfully and happily serving and supporting and helping and taking the lead in this effort, partnering together one another in leading their family spiritually, and their children see God's beautiful design reflected in their parents. Is that happening in the church, in our ministries, in our programs? Are our children and others looking at our leadership in the church and the leaders of our ministries and programs and seeing the beautiful picture of God's good design for male and female in the church and in the home? Let me ask you this. What does it say? when women make up 60, 70, 80% of the leadership and serving positions in the church? Does that reflect this beautiful design of scriptures to those whom we serve? It does not. What does it say when out of some 40 kids ministry workers, maybe we can count on one hand, or maybe just a small percentage of those people are men? Does that reflect God's beautiful design in his roles that he's given men and women? What does it say when there are so very few men serving in the kids ministry? One of the problems that we have, and one of the tough parts about this issue, and one of the things that causes confusion and maybe even dissension, and one of the things that causes frustration among the women who are seeking to be faithful to God's design, is that one of the main temptations of men in general and men in the church is to be passive and not take on and to be lazy about their responsibilities in the home and the church. So what does it force our faithful ladies to do? That's to bear the responsibility, or much of the responsibility, that men are called to bear. Since men won't step up and be faithful, since we can't get men to step up and help serve, the women are going to have to, and the women are going to carry more of the load that they should. I'm not saying that there are no faithful men in this church. Thank God for all of you faithful men. And I'm not saying that women are, of course, intentionally doing something that they shouldn't do. But what I am saying, it causes problems. It doesn't reflect God's beautiful design for men and women in the church. How do we reflect God's beautiful design? What does it say when women take up the majority of the serving positions in the church? What does it say when there's a need and only women show up? Doesn't always happen that way, of course. What does it say when there's only a select few positions most men in the church are willing to serve in? You say, well, I thought this was a sermon about women. God's good design for men and women in the home, and God's good design for men in the church and home, is designed to empower and to serve and encourage the women and others in the church to fulfill their roles as well. God has designed it when there's godly leadership in the home and proper godly leadership in the church, that the women are cheerfully and gladly and excitingly and joyfully partnering together with them to serve. But when that's not there, that leads to confusion and frustration. What does it say when many deacons or prospective deacons are reluctant to serve? What does it say when the attitude towards serving as the deacons is, well, I guess I'll serve if I get voted in? 1 Timothy says in a few more chapters that men should be eager to serve in these leadership positions. How does our attitude, again, I'm not saying that all men have this attitude. There are many faithful men who are eager to do whatever is called upon them to go above and beyond the call of duty and offer great sacrifice for the church. But what does this say? As a woman teaches or leads, or as men teach or lead, or fail to teach or lead, how is this reinforcing God's priorities in the home and the church? What is this reflecting? What are we teaching our children by what we model? But there's good news. There is good news. It is not too late to stand up and joyfully and cheerfully embrace the glorious and good roles that God has given men and women in the home and the church that leads to a flourishing life, a flourishing home, and a flourishing church. God just didn't randomly create this and design this and set this up. No, he did this with his incredibly infinite wisdom and his incredibly infinite power, and for the good of us, for the glory and for the joy of us, his creation. And so, do we trust that? Do we believe that? then we will obey it and follow it gladly. Men and women are equal in value and dignity and worth. And God has given different and distinct roles for men and women. It doesn't mean that women are inferior or less useful and they should be neglected. No, but when each husband, each wife, each man, each woman follows the roles that God intended and designed for them, we trust God and obey sometimes even when it's hard to understand. And then we follow Him, we trust Him, and then we watch God lead a home and a church that flourishes obeying His beautiful design. So let's trust God and His glorious and beautiful design for men and women in the home and the church. So men and women, as we think about our responsibilities in the church or our teaching and our leadership in the church, are we reflecting God's pattern in Scripture? And if not, what do we need to do to make sure that everything we do reflects God's pattern in Scripture? And as a woman or a man teaches or leads, are we reinforcing God's priorities in the home? And if not, what do we need to do to beautifully reflect God's priorities in the home? Nothing is more fulfilling, more satisfying, more soul-stirring, more empowering than following our Creator's design and seeing Him lead us into a life that flourishes, into a ministry and a church that flourishes. We should also be reminded of how we see this working out, the supreme example of people with different roles, equal in worth and essence and dignity, but with different roles. We look not only to God Himself. God Himself in the Trinity, the three persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, equal in essence, equal in dignity and worth, all equally God, but with different roles and different functions. Jesus, we see, humbly submits, surrenders to God the Father's design for Him, God the Father's commands for Him. Jesus is not less of a person. Jesus is not inferior. But Jesus joyfully submitted to the will of the Father as God ordained for Him. We see a joyful, cheerful, obedient submission. They were all equal in worth, equal in dignity, equal in design, or equal in dignity, I should say, but with different function. If Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit operated in this beautiful relationship of equality but different in function, so should we, and so should we be encouraged. But also we're encouraged that what was one of the commands of God for Jesus that Jesus surrendered to and obeyed, submitted to God joyfully, was dying on the cross and suffering in our place, right? Jesus' submission to God's will by suffering and dying in our place should stir our hearts all the more for submitting, surrendering to His design for our lives in the home and the church. Jesus surrendered, laid down His rights. He became our servant. He became our slave, so to speak, surrendered all of His rights, emptied Himself of His glory, obeyed the Father, submitted and surrendered to Him cheerfully and gladly, and then obediently, and He came and suffered and died in our place on the cross to bring forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. I'm so glad He did that, aren't you? I'm so glad Jesus surrendered to the will of the Father, that He submitted to the will of the Father. Again, it doesn't mean that Jesus was inferior or of less worth or equality, but Jesus modeled in the relationship of the Trinity a humble submission to God's glorious design, where there was a relationship of equal worth and dignity and joy. And I'm so glad that He did so. Let us, because of what Jesus has done for us, and trust in God's good design for men and women in the home and the church, joyfully obey Him. Joyfully examine our practices and our ministries and our positions to see that they conform to the Scriptures. So as we move forward, let's do that. Let's not only examine our practices to make sure they reflect God's pattern, let's examine our hearts to make sure that they reflect God's pattern as well, to make sure that they reinforce God's priorities in the home. Let Let us desire for the flourishing of our lives, for the flourishing of our homes, for the flourishing of our church. Let's trust God and embrace His design. Of course, moving forward, there may be some gray areas. Well, Joel, what about this situation? What about that role for women? What about this situation for women? Sometimes there are going to be gray areas that the Scriptures don't particularly speak to specifically. So what do? We take what we know of Scripture and obey it. And then, though, based on what we know of Scripture, we decide to carefully pray and be carefully wise about what we do. Just because there's a gray area of the Bible doesn't mean necessarily, oh, we can do whatever we want, right? No, we are wise and we are careful. But we humble ourselves before God and His Word and work together as a church to lead and create ministries and programs and opportunities for men and women that reflect His pattern in Scripture for the flourishing of His church, for the flourishing of the home. Let's bow together. Lord, we humbly submit to You and to Your Word this morning. Lord, oftentimes that's not easy. Lord, there are some times when trusting You and Your Word is easier than other times. Lord, we confess that this is one of those topics that can be very sensitive, topics that can be hard to understand. We confess, Lord, that we've misunderstood and misapplied this topic. Lord, forgive us for the ways that we have misunderstood this and misapplied this. Forgive us for the ways that we've mistreated women. Forgive us for the ways that we've neglected women. Forgive us for the ways that we've ignored and stifled the voice and the gifts of women. Forgive us for not championing the gifts and abilities and leadership of women in the church. But God, continue to lead us forward in a new way and in a new direction. Continue to lead us forward where we champion and embrace and joyfully surrender to Your design for the roles of men and women in the home and the church, trusting that it leads to our flourishing. Lord, inspire our hearts once again. Lord, inspire our women to joyfully embrace Your good design for them that leads to their flourishing personally, leads to their flourishing in the home and in the church and in the community. Lord, I pray for the men. Inspire us once again to joyfully, cheerfully, to eagerly embrace God's design, Your design for the men. Lord, forgive us for our passivity, laziness in our responsibilities, a lack of eagerness to serve and to lead in the ways that You've called us to lead. Lord, let there be even more men raised up who joyfully embrace Your design for them with high character, humility, godliness, a servant's heart to lead and serve in the church. Lord, let us be a church that embraces these roles and we partner together under the authority of Your Word to lead a church that flourishes and fulfills its mission. It's for our good and it's for Your glory. Lord, let us humble us, Lord. Let us humble ourselves underneath Your Word, even if it's not easy, to know that that's what's best for us. Let us be a congregation that just cheerfully surrenders and bows the knee to You and Your Word. Lord, guide us. Lord, teach us. Lord, let us bear a beautiful witness for the kingdom, to the next generations, to the older generations, to our community, and to one another, the beauty of following You wholeheartedly in Your design for us. Speak to us, Lord. Guide us, I pray. Lord, I do pray for myself, for Pastor David. God, that You would give us great wisdom, that You would fill us with Your Spirit to lead the congregation in such a way that honors You, that reflects Your design, that leads humbly, sacrificially, with high character, that cares and loves the congregation, that serves the congregation, that is not proud and haughty, Lord, but humble and gracious. Lord, lead us to be men and women who joyfully embrace your design. Lord, for the beauty, the glory of Jesus Christ in our community. Lord, lead men and women today to leave here considering these questions. Lord, I pray that you would lead men and women, husbands and wives, to go home and ask those questions. How can we reflect God's beautiful design even better? Are there ways that we've missed the point? Lord, lead us, God, I pray, that our church will beautifully reflect your goodness and lead us to be a church that flourishes. God, speak to us in a clear way, I pray. As we have a time of response, God, I pray that you would speak to us. Speak to us with clarity and give us the courage to respond with joyful obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.